Many of you get my Bible teaching of the day email. And this is the teaching that I shared. I prayed that the Holy Spirit would give me something fresh and different to say today. But the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and urged me to share with you this teaching. And the theme of the teaching was self-examination of your heart. Because when it boils down to it, it's your relationship with you and Jesus. You know, when that day comes, it's going to be between you and Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 29, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Yeshua, on the night he was betrayed, took matzah." Now, if you don't know what matzah is, the Hebrew, we call it like a cracker. It doesn't have any leaven in it. And so it wasn't like a piece of Wonder Bread. Okay? It was matzah. And it's interesting, it says before that, they were actually celebrating Passover. And this is a part in Passover that was part of that. Okay? "Received from the Lord was also from you, that the Lord Yeshua, on the night he was betrayed, took matzah, and he had given thanks. He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, he took also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in memory of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the Lord's cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For the one who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." It is important to understand that this supper was what is called the Passover meal. There are several reasons why this is important, but I'll just give you one. The matzah was not just bread. It was and had to be unleavened bread, because leaven represents sin. And since Jesus never sinned, it would be confusing for him to say that the bread represented his body if it had leaven in it. Since this was a Passover meal, it had to be unleavened bread. So Jesus, being the Passover lamb, gave his body as the final sacrifice to be given on the altar of the cross as the Passover lamb. Blood also needed to be shed. His pure, sinless blood was shed as he was pierced in his hands and his feet by the nails. Also, his head was pierced by the crown of thorns that was forcibly pushed into his head. His shed blood is what the grape juice represents. As often as we do this in remembrance of him. It also gives a warning about taking the elements or participating in this most holy memorial in an unworthy manner. If we do not truly know the Lord as Savior, Master, and King, we are not to take part in this memorial. Or if we have unconfessed sin and are not following the Lord Jesus, then we are not to take part in this holy time either. If we do, we are doing so in an unworthy manner and, in fact, committing sin. So if you can come forward and start the elements. Okay, and then in Psalm 139, 23, and 24, we read in King David's prayer, "Let this prayer be our prayer as we examine our hearts." Let's say it together. "Search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Some of you, I know most of you guys in here, you know the Lord. So some of you might have some unconfessed sin or whatever. So let the Holy Spirit come into your heart and reveal those dark areas. Some of them have locks with padlocks on it and combination locks on it. So let the Holy Spirit get through those doors and reveal that and give that to him. Some of you guys that are watching on stream may not know the Lord. And so this is a prayer of repentance that you can say in your heart. Lord, I repent of all the sin of my life. I repent of the sins that I know of and the sins that I don't know of. If there is any sin that I don't know of, please bring it to my mind that I may repent. Please forgive me, Lord, of any pride, rebellion, vanity, jealousy, judging, distrust, prejudice, dishonesty, theft, greed, spiritual adultery, or fornication, or any spiritual murder in the name of Jesus Christ. Please forgive me if there is any refusal or inability to forgive others. Please help me forgive as you forgive. I thank you, Lord, for washing me clean with the blood of the Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for creating in me a clean heart and renewing a right spirit within me, a spirit that will worship you, glorify you, and serve you for the rest of my life, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for blotting out my transgressions for your own sake, and that you will not remember my sins, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's found in Isaiah 40:23-25. Thank you, Lord, that if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's found in 1 John 1:9. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive all my iniquities, you heal all my diseases, you redeem my life from destruction and crown me with loving kindness and tender mercies. You satisfy my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles in the name of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 103:2-5. So we have the elements, and I'll go through the scripture. Jesus took the bread, actually the matzo or the cracker, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin." Covenant, which is... But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that's one thing we need to look forward to, that we're going to be in the kingdom, and there's going to be a huge table there, and that's going to be the final feast. And so we thank him for that. And it says we sung it with a hymn. Well, I ain't going to sing a song, because you'll find that you guys will be sound challenged when I sing. So, but I thank you for the fellowship, and I thank him for the challenges that do come our way. And I thank him for what he's done. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you, Norman. That was a blessing. Blessing this morning as we come together and celebrate the communion ceremony, but it's not a ritual. It's something we do from our hearts. We do as a remembrance, and knowing that when we do that, we continue. You know, it's kind of like the Resurrection Sunday. Traditionally, everybody celebrates once a year, this beautiful thing, but we celebrate every day because we have communion with our Savior every day. We have communion with our Lord every day. And when we do that corporally, it just reminds us so much of who we are in Christ and so much of who He is in us and what He's done for us. Amen?
Amen.
Well, if you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture reading together. This morning we'll be reading from Romans chapter 6, verses 9 through 14. Let's begin. Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and we can dismiss our children this morning. A couple of quick announcements, if you will. Phil had surgery Friday, had hernia surgery Friday, so he is in a little bit of pain this morning. We want to continue to lift him up and reach out to him as you can. We want to pray for him and thank God that he's with the hands of the surgeons. Sometimes God moves miracles and he heals people directly, and sometimes he uses the hands of the surgeons of who have been trained to do the work. And I'm thankful for good surgeons personally, and I know that Phil is this morning as well. And also wanted to give you an update on Linda Lecca. You know, I've been sending out emails and off and on and letting you know what's going on with her. She's doing well. She's recovering. There'll be a long road of speech therapy for her. But last week, she did wind up with more massive headaches from the fall and from the damage that was done and the stroke. There was a combination of several things that happened there. But they took her to the emergency room last week, and they ran a CT scan, and then they decided to go a step further and do an MRI. And they found that she actually has a bruise that is right there underneath. It's kind of like in the midst of the blood, that the vessels and everything that were in there. So everything, her bleeding has stopped. So all of that is beginning to heal itself, but the bruise itself was causing the headache. So they've got her on new medications for inflammation. So they're really helping with the inflammation. They've kept her in the hospital a few more days, but continue to pray for her. Her and Fernando are in Tennessee. They're going to be staying with family there. So they won't be here with us for this season. So we'll continue to lift them up, and don't forget about them, and let them know that you're thinking about them. I believe their contact information is, and I did send this out at one point. I need to print out hard copies for everybody too, but I haven't gotten all the updates back as far as addresses and things, but we do have a directory that I sent out online that you should have gotten in your emails if we have your email address. So go in and find that, and reach out to those in need. And let's just pray for them this morning. Father, we come. We lift up all those that are sick this morning, all of those that are ill or wounded or whatever may be going on in their lives, Lord. But specifically, we lift up Phil this morning, Lord. Just pray that you would touch his body and bring healing quickly from the surgery. Pray that the pain would be subsided and that he would immediately feel your hand touching his body right now, and that you would relieve him of the pain from the surgery. And for Linda, Lord, we pray for continued healing for her. We pray that your spirit would continue to encourage her and Fernando in this season and in this time. And pray, Lord, for a full and total recovery, that her speech would be restored 100% as she goes through the physical therapy and as she goes through healing. And we thank you for your hand upon them. We thank you for your hand upon their lives, Lord. And we love you because we know you're the God that engages with us, Lord. You're not a distant God who lives out in the in space somewhere, Lord, and just occasionally just looks our way. We know that you are in our hearts, and you are active in our lives, Lord, and you lead us and guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit. and by the power of your word. And we thank you for that. And we love you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, if you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll be beginning in verse 12 and finishing out the chapter this morning. And as we got into this chapter last week, we saw how the church in Corinth had disputes among themselves, and rather than seeking godly wisdom by going to the authority in the church and talking to them about their issues, they were going to the court, they were going to the worldly system and bringing lawsuits against one another. And Paul said this was to their shame. First, was there not anyone wise enough in the church to counsel them, to help them work through their disputes? We know that God's wisdom far exceeds the wisdom of the world. But yet, people were going back to the wisdom of the world to handle their problems. And secondly, it brings a bad witness to the world. For the world to see the church disputes among themselves and not handling them among themselves, but going out and publicly letting people know that what's going on in these negative ways, it brings a bad witness. We're supposed to be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And we know that the world's watching. They're keeping their eye on us, either for the purpose of weighing it out to see if we're really who we say we are, if Jesus is who he says he is, and they want to get on board with that. They want to know that they can trust that word. And we as believers, if we're not representing Christ in the world, then they're looking and they're saying, yeah, I figured that was such. They're just like anybody else. They're just acting it out and playing a game. And so we have to be careful of how we represent ourselves in the world, because we need to be who we claim to be. Paul said, as believers, we should not rather, should we not rather accept being wrong or cheated rather than publicly going on display to court? In other words, as believers, we should walk in humility, not in pride. And pride is the first thing that raises up when we've been wounded, when we've been hurt by someone, or been wronged by someone. Our pride always rises up, and we want to get even right then. We want to go after it. We want to make it right. And the word tells us that it's not about making it right as far as you're wrong. It's about allowing the Spirit to move and allow you to walk in obedience to whatever's going on in your life at that time, so that you submit to Christ first and don't walk in the flesh in that matter. Paul gave a clear picture of the practice of those in the world, and he even reminded them that they did the same things that the world did or is doing. That's who we were. That's where we came from. Before we accepted Jesus Christ, you can pick one of the things that he listed there and probably apply it to your own mind, is this is where you came from, and this is what we were in the world. But in contrast, now we're a new creation. The old has passed away and all has become new. So why then would we want to subject ourselves back into their system, back into doing things the way the world does things and having them make judgments on our behalf? That's not biblical. It's not spiritual. It's worldly. And we should not be unequally yoked together in any area of our lives, and we should live our lives uncompromised. Now, this week we'll continue in chapter 6, and our title this week is Our Body, His Temple. And the message this morning is a sensitive message. It's not a hard message, it's just a sensitive topic. So I want you to be prepared for that as we go through the message this morning, that we're going to approach it through the Word, as we always do. And we're going to lay it out as the Bible says it is, and we're going to address the subject of sexual sin this morning through the Word. So beginning with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now the church, as we know from chapter 5, had a liberal view of what was going on in the church regarding sexual sin and other issues as well. And they were using their freedom, the quote-unquote freedom, as they saw it, to indulge in whatever brought them satisfaction. And they were treating fornication as the same as the need for food or the desire for food. They were treating it that same way. And if you had a need or desire for it, you just go get it. And that's how they were approaching this subject of fornication. They felt there was nothing wrong in fulfilling these desires. And Paul here is showing them that they are misapplying their freedoms. They're misapplying the freedoms of Christ. First, he says, all things are lawful to me, Now, he's talking about everything that's permissible under the legal system. Just because there's things that are legal does not make it right for Christian believers to partake or to participate. It doesn't. Just because they're legal doesn't mean that they're beneficial within the church or even acceptable within the church. Today, in the world, we have many things that are legal, but they're not acceptable practices. Two in particular is abortion is legal on the books. Women have the legal right to go and to abort a child, abort a baby. But we as the believers, as true believers of Christ and understanding what the Word says, that's murder. And we say it what it is. We're not going to sugarcoat it. That's what it is. And so we as the church cannot participate in that act, or can we condone that act just because it's legal to practice that act? And another is one that's just recently by the Supreme Court been passed, which is same-sex marriage. Now they will claim, if whoever hears this message who's not a believer and disagrees with the point, will claim that I'm a hater, that I hate these people that practice this, and that's not true. I love these people with the love of the Lord in hopes that they will hear this message and understand that this practice is not correct and not right in God's eyes. It's an abomination in His eyes. So even though it's legally accepted, it's not accepted within the body of Christ. Both of these can be practiced legally and not go to jail or not have any consequences, but we know they're not acceptable practices because it goes against God's Word. And Paul is breaking this down for the church in Corinth and saying that just because it's legal doesn't make it right. And we're going to come back to this aspect of things in just a moment. But Paul is also teaching them that even with the things that are okay for believers, that it's okay to participate, they have to approach certain things with moderation and balance to make sure that we don't find themselves in bondage to anything or bringing offense to others. What we eat or drink should not control us. It shouldn't be something that controls us. And just because you can go to an all-you-can-eat buffet doesn't mean you got to eat all you can eat. Now, that's a struggle. I'm going to put that out on the table for you. And I'll tell you why. It's like I'm paid XYZ dollars for all I can eat. If I don't stuff myself, then I didn't get my money's worth. Ever find yourself thinking that? That's a tough one. So I want to eat all I can. And I'll be honest with you, I've eaten at these places before, and I'm not down in any of them. Most of them have really good food. But when you mix it all together and you go from one thing to the other to the other to the other, I have never left one of those places feeling really good. Number one, about myself, and number two, physically speaking. So it's something there. Just because it's there doesn't mean you have to do it. And just because those around you might be drinking or in a social setting or smoking, that doesn't mean that you have to do that. Now, let me say this. I do believe, and we mentioned this and talked about this regarding alcohol and covered it before, the Bible doesn't say it's a sin to partake in alcohol. Now, I know that from my different backgrounds, you may find that to be a little bit different because there are some that really very specifically come very hard against alcohol, that alcohol is from the devil, it's a sin, and you should never partake. I've read the scriptures thoroughly. I haven't found where the Bible says that it's not okay to have a drink, but it is very clear about drunkenness, and it's very clear about gluttons. And I've got several scriptures here, and normally I come up with two or three, but I've got several here because I want us to look at these, and a lot of these are out of Proverbs. But Proverbs 23, 31 through 35 says, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" That's an alcoholic. Proverbs 20, verse 1 said, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Ephesians 5, 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Proverbs 23:20, do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttons, eaters of meat. And Proverbs 23:21 says, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Romans 8:14-16, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. So we're not called to go into bondage under anything. And Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So let me interject here that there are two main reasons, and you might find another reason that you can now also name, but for the sake of time this morning, we'll look at these two main reasons that we should abstain from alcohol and some foods. First, if it brings harm to the body because of addiction or health issues, you need to stay away. You need to stay away. It's not healthy in any way if you have an addiction or have come from an addiction. I know that if you're an alcoholic, they tell you that once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic, so you don't ever change that term. I am alcoholic, therefore I stay away from drink. And I don't participate, and I stay away from where they serve it in a lot of places. But secondly, if it causes your brother to stumble, that's another reason that we should abstain. All things are lawful in these areas, but not all things are beneficial to ourselves and others. As a pastor, Calvary Chapel in particular, from some of the leadership in the other churches, they pretty much have set a policy. I don't know that they would come down real hard on any pastor one way or the other, but the preference and what they pretty much say is that pastors should abstain, period. And personally, I adhere to that as well, because there are people that come to the church. There are people that may see me in the world as I go out and work and I go and meet people for lunch or do whatever, and they may see or watch and see if I take a drink. I don't know where their background is. I don't know where they came from. There are some that may have witnessed a brother or a sister or a family member or father or mother that they were raised in an alcoholic home, and alcohol to them is the most evil thing in the world, and so you just can't even participate or be around it. And if a pastor takes a drink and they see that, what is it going to do to their heart and their soul? It's going to destroy them. And so we have to be careful. And others personally come from a background of addiction, and it's the same thing. And I personally don't want to be an offense to anyone in this area, and I don't want to bring temptation to anyone in this area. So we as believers need to be careful the practices that we practice around other people, not knowing where they come from. If anything at all, my suggestion is if you're with a group of people, say, listen, I'm a believer, but I don't find it a problem if I have a glass of wine or whatever. Would that offend anyone? Is there anyone here that have a problem? If anyone says yes, then don't do it. And otherwise, it might even be more wise that you don't do it at all, not knowing who might be around you. But this is more of a suggestion than it is a command. I don't want to put this command on anybody that this is how you're supposed to do it. I encourage each of you to follow your own convictions regarding this issue, but always prayerfully consider those around you, because you'd never know the person that might have come to church on Sunday, see you on Wednesday, and never come back and be disoriented because of that one thing. So we have to be careful as believers. We have to live a standard above the world. And in the world's eyes, oh, all things are great. Let's just go out and have a good time. And this was what was happening in the church of Corinth. They were adopting that same attitude and bringing it into the church and saying, hey, let's all eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't matter. And then when there were problems, let's take it to the world and let them solve them. So all of these things were going on, and Paul is one by one addressing these things and saying, you need to be careful. You need to put your heart back with the Lord. You need to get your eyes on Jesus and quit practicing the things that the world practices and acting like the world acts. That's not who we are in Christ. In verse 13, it says, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. So we know that the body is temporary. We know we have to have food. Our stomach has to have it. But at that time, when we meet Jesus, we're going to have a new body. And the old will be passed away. And so all of this stuff will be destroyed. So he goes on to say, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And here's where he transitions into this very deep, dark issue of sexual sin. And as I said earlier, we're going to come back to this point, that just because something is legal doesn't make it right when we look at God's Word. Now, Paul now specifically addresses sexual sin in relation to the body. Our body no longer belongs to us. It belongs to the Lord. And so to engage in a practice that goes against His Word, there are consequences. There are consequences with that. The King James Version uses the word fornication for sexual sin. And the Greek word for fornication is porneia. Porneia, which means harlotry. And that includes adultery and incest. And it also represents idolatry. Harlotry, adultery, incest, any type of sexual act outside of marriage is idolatry. It's fornication. And it comes from the root word pornuo. Pornuo, which is the act, the harlot. It means that you're acting the harlot. You're playing the part. You're actively engaged, either being a harlot or participating with one. It means to indulge in lawful lust of either sex. And it means to practice idolatry, to commit fornication. And this is where our word pornography comes from. This is where the root word in the Greek, where the word pornography comes from. And ultimately, every sexual act outside of marriage is included in the definition of fornication. In the beginning, God instituted marriage. God created woman as a helpmate for man. And then in Genesis 2, verse 24, he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And God didn't say wives, plural. And God didn't say concubines. And he didn't say multiple women or a harem. He said a wife, singular. And the joining together of a man and a woman, no other connection there, a man and a woman, not two men, not two women. This is what the word says. But when they come together in a sexual way, it's more than a physical act. It brings two souls together, and they become one. And to go outside of the boundaries of marriage, it becomes idolatry, because you literally get so focused on that. And as men, particularly young men, and as they get older, it may change somewhat, but the mind of a man is the mind of a man, and God is addressing this with the mind of the men, particularly both men and women, but I'm really addressing more the men when it comes to pornography and other areas here. The actual fleshly desire is something that we have to put down, and we have to wrestle with that. The flesh wrestles against the spirit. The spirit wrestles against the flesh. But when we go out to satisfy the fleshly desires above the spirit, it becomes idolatry. Because that's what we think about. That's all that comes into the mind. And then if you don't control that, and you don't submit that unto the Lord and walk that out, then it becomes all you think about. And it's addictive. It can become addictive. And as believers, we become one with Christ. We're all part of His body. God gave illustration to the, I mean, excuse me, Paul gave an illustration to this in Ephesians 5, verses 30 through 32. He says, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's showing the link between a man and a woman, as how God created that to be, is the same as the church, with the head of the church being Jesus and we being His bride. And so we have to be careful what we do as part of the body of Christ, as in our body, we have to be careful that we don't subject ourselves to fornication, because when we do, we sin against our own body, as verse 18 tells us. But we also sin against the Lord, of whom our body and our soul belongs. Verse 14 through 17 confirms this point. He said, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So you're walking in the spirit with him. You're not walking in the flesh. John Corson put it this way: sexual sin agonizes our holy king. And we need to understand that to do this means that we're bringing Jesus into that situation. That's a sobering thought. Now, throughout Israel's history, they turned away from the Lord, and God called that harlotry in the spiritual sense. Numbers 15:39 says, "And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined." In Deuteronomy 31:16, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them." They will go and they will play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners. That's idolatry. And ultimately, that's what sexual sin is. It's idolatry. And it does go against the number one commandment of God. For anything that we desire more than him is sin. In Exodus 20:1-3, it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods," little g, "before me." And that's what happens when we walk in the flesh in this area. If we wind up submitted in idolatry to those other gods that satisfy the flesh. Now, we mentioned this before, but I want to bring it up again. And that is that God places these boundaries around us not to punish us. Now, the non-believers, they want to practice everything that pleases them physically in every other way. And to tell them that God says that's a sin, well, that's not good to them, because that means that God is holding back from them some of their pleasures, and that's a punishment to them. And that's not at all what it is. He puts it there to protect us. To protect us. First, obedience in this area keeps us in relationship with him. When you're obedient to walking in the spirit, not in the flesh, we're not subjecting ourselves into anything that would bring us spiritual harm or bondage. And secondly, it literally protects us physically from disease, from pregnancies out of wedlock, which for the unbelievers today, or even some baby Christians who haven't really grown in the Word, it leads to abortion. And all the emotional damage that comes with these type of things and these choices. God wants to protect us from that. He wants to care for us and keep us safe so that we're not falling into that place, that these consequences are there. And I know today, I do want to mention this. If there's someone out here that may hear this message and you may have had an abortion, or you may have had consequences because of this, God's forgiveness and his grace is as real to you as it's ever been for anybody. And you don't have to walk in guilt. You just come to the Lord. Confess that to him, repent to him from your heart to his, and his grace is there, and he will forgive you. You don't have to live and carry that to your grave thinking that you will no longer be able to enter into a relationship with God, because that's a lie from the devil. Amen. So I just want to make sure that you understand that. And it's unfortunate that most people have a lot of baggage in relationships today due to bad choices somewhere in their life. Let me say that God's grace and forgiveness covers all of these and any other sins from our past when we repent and we come to him with a heart of repentance and a heart to serve him. And for the younger people, let me say that you can spare yourself many heartaches You can spare yourself many hardships by submitting now. And trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me when I tell you that the world tells you you may be missing out on something, but it's not worth the pain and suffering that they don't tell you comes along with it. And it is there. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. But it will come. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verses 18 through 20. "Flee sexual immorality or fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have heard or whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now the Greek word for flee, when it says flee sexual immorality in verse 18, is phuego. Phuego. And it basically is a primary verb. It means to run away. To run away, literally or figuratively, to shun, to vanish, or to escape from that situation. Joseph understood that. If you remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife, in Genesis 39, 7 through 12, it says, "And it came to pass that after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what it is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went to the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." Now, three things to take note of in this story. Number one, Joseph knew and respected the position he had under his master. He was a slave. And he knew that to sin against his master probably meant certain death. But he respected his master, and he served him, and he had integrity, and he had a good reputation, and he had a great work ethic, and that elevated him to the position of where he was. And he would not cross that line in order for a physical moment of pleasure with his master's wife. And number two, he says that this great wickedness would be a sin against God. Why would it be a sin against God? It's a sin against God because he knew God's law. He had no excuse. When you know God's word, when you know God's law, you can't go back and say, "Oh, I didn't know." And there's another aspect of a relationship with Jesus Christ. For young believers, and I encourage you, if you know someone who's been saved recently, take time to encourage them in a Christian walk. Not in a judgment, harsh way, but in a gentle way, saying, "This is the Word of God." And once you know the Word of God, it's then a sin to choose to go against it, because you're sinning against God. And this aligns scripturally with all that we've studied this morning. Joseph would not commit harlotry against God. He wouldn't do it. Joseph ran away. And also understand this too. There was a lot of things going on in his life. He didn't really know why he was there. Ultimately, God had a plan. All he knew is his brothers did him wrong. And there he was, a slave. But in the midst of that, he had self-control. He was living in relationship with God. And in God's plan, even though he didn't fully understand what all was going on, he honored God. He didn't take his eyes off of him, and he fled from this tempting situation. And this is self-control. This is self-control. And it's available for us today. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So when we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and we're listening to the Spirit, then we're able to flee from the temptation. Because we're walking in that relationship. And that relationship entails prayer, staying in the Word, and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak and allowing yourself to listen and be obedient when He does. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you will be able to bear it." We are not our own. We're not our own. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to be very careful that we don't defile God's temple. And also, as Ephesians 4:30 says, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." It grieves the Holy Spirit when we practice sin that goes against God's Word, because the Holy Spirit is in us. Jesus is in us, and it grieves the Spirit. It grieves Him. And it's something that we have to choose not to do. Not to engage in that, because what it does, it damages that relationship. It damages the relationship. Is it healable? Absolutely, it's fixable. It's healable. It's not the point. The grace of God is continued and abounding above and beyond anything we can measure. But if we continue practicing and we continue to go back and we continue to indulge, then what does that mean? It means that we are still choosing something other than Him. And that grieves Him. And He wants us to be open in that area. He wants us to be honest in that area. And He wants us to be real in that area. And I'm not talking about those who struggle from time to time, who may, I mean, that's sin too. I'm not making light of it. If you fall into it, it's still a sin. But there's a difference between falling into it and repenting and reestablishing that relationship with Jesus Christ than the one who says, "Well, I was born this way and I'm just going to live this way and I've chose to do this and God will just, He's okay with it. After all, He made me that way." No, He didn't make us that way. Unfortunately, because of the sin in the garden, we are born into sin. But we have a choice as to whether or not we want to continue in that or continue in a relationship with Him. And that's the choice laid out today. We're bought and we're paid for by the blood of Jesus. As Norman shared communion this morning, you know, that we partake in remembrance of the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of our sins. It's because of the blood of Jesus. If the blood wasn't shed, there would be no redemption. There would be no redemption. We have our redemption because the blood of Jesus buys us by paying our sin debt that we could never pay. He comes to the court and He stands and He says, "I'm taking care of that debt." That debt that with that person would require death. Ultimately death, no matter what. I'm going to pay that debt. And how did He pay it? By dying in our place. By shedding His blood for our sin. And it's because of that we can come and we can say, "Abba, Father." We're adopted into the kingdom of God. We're children of God because of that action. Because of what Jesus did. And John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." In other words, just because you live in this world does not make you a child of God. We touched on this last week. You are born into this creation of God, and you are created by God, but you still are not a child of God until you accept Jesus Christ, because that's the only avenue into relationship with the Father. Otherwise, you're an illegitimate child claiming to be something that you're not. And that's what the world does. That's why this umbrella of religion that takes the good out of every religion that they can and pull it all together and make it something that it's not and say, "Oh, well, we're all children of God. We're all going to heaven. I just go a different way than you do." No, that is a lie. According to God's Word, that is a lie. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one enters into the heaven and into the Father except through Me." That's the Word. You can't pick part of it and leave part of it out. You either accept it all or you accept none. And that's where we are today. We are children of God because we believe in His name. And Philippians 2:15 says, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." This morning, I pray that this message would penetrate the hearts of everyone that's listening today. And I'm not saying that everyone or even any of us in this room, I don't know who does and who doesn't struggle with some of these things. God knows. And the important thing is that as we come as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to come to the honest, gut-wrenching, lowest place that we can come of our humility and say, "God, I recognize that what I have done or what I've thought is okay or what I've struggled with, I recognize it this morning as sin, and I take it to the cross. I submit that to you, and I ask the blood of Jesus to cover that sin as you've covered all of my sin, and I pray you will strengthen my heart through your word, strengthen my heart through your power of your Holy Spirit to cause me to walk in that relationship, and when temptation comes that I can flee from it and I can leave that coat laying in whoever or whatever's hands and I'll be gone and they can have the coat." Don't go back for it. We need to be in that place of recognizing that the one of the key things in a relationship with Jesus Christ is being honest with yourself and honest with God. And it's one thing to lie to yourself and say, "It's okay. It wasn't a big deal," or "I'm okay doing this." That those thoughts, and the enemy will come in and feed that. And the desire grows, and it gets stronger and stronger. But in Christ, and in that relationship, we have the freedom to come to Him, and He gives us the way out. He gives us that escape. So I encourage you this morning, and I'm not going to, because of the sensitivity of this, I'm not going to have anyone raise hands, I'm not going to have anyone come down this morning, but I will tell you this, that I'm available to talk with anyone individually. If you want to contact me, you got my email, you got my phone. I will be with you, I will pray with you, and I promise you, there's no condemnation in those who love God and who call according to His purpose. But there is relationship that we as believers need to put it on the table and come together, and we need to submit it to God. We want to grow together. We want to be where God's called us to be. We want to serve Him as a church. We want to serve Him as an individual. And we want to have nothing in the way that the world throws at us that we grab a hold of and try to drag that into the kingdom with us, because it's sin. And you can't take that with us. Got to let it go. Father, we come this morning and we do lay this sensitive subject at the feet of Jesus. And Lord, for everyone who's dealt with this, everyone who's had struggle with different areas, whatever it might be, Lord, we lay it at your feet. We come this morning and we do honestly and openly recognize fornication, sexual sin, as sin. And we recognize it for what it is. We don't sugarcoat it. We don't try to make it okay. We don't try to say it's fine to do this or to do that. But we lay it at your feet and we ask that your Spirit would receive our hearts in repentance, Lord. And that we would then move forward in that relationship, and that you would build those walls of protection around us, whether it means staying away from here, not going there, whether whatever it might be, Lord, that we lay that down and we allow you to guard us and protect us, and that we move forward and that we find that way to escape, and that we move forward from forward in our relationship with you. And Lord, this message is not to bring condemnation, but it's to bring conviction and truth and healing and forgiveness. And that's what we want, Lord. That's what the body needs. Your church needs that. But before your church can receive the fullness of your Spirit and the fullness of relationship and the fullness of who you are, we have to come to a place of honesty with ourselves and lay that at your feet and be totally and completely submitted to you and honest with you. We're sinners, Lord. We're sinners, but we're saved by grace. And we don't want to continue in sin that grace may abound, God forbid, as Paul wrote, but that we would live in freedom And not in freedom as the world knows freedom, but freedom within the boundaries of which you set for us for our protection, because within there we are more free than we've ever been. And I pray, God, that that would be an awakening for many, many this morning who may hear this message. We love you. We thank you. We glorify your name. We praise your holy name. We worship you today. And we want to be closer and closer to you. Thank you, Father. Abba, Father. Our Father. Daddy God, who gives us the opportunity and the ability to come and be children. We want that, Lord. We want to be in that relationship. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Even the hard truths, Lord, we thank you for them. Wherever we are in the Word, that's what we're going to study. That's where we're going to go, because that's what we need to hear. And we thank you. We praise you. We glorify your name this morning. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord.